announcement before we begin. Looking for anyone who has any expertise or talent in painting trim, able to cut in real nice and neat and all that kind of good stuff. We're going to have try to have a paint party this Saturday at 3 o'clock and at the new building in this respect, window trim and some beams and things. If you have your own trim brush, there are certain brushes that work best for this particular application. Bring it. Otherwise, if you can help, come otherwise. And have any other questions, see Donna Dayline. She's the one that's going to kind of head out the painting part here at this aspect. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we'll pick up fresh with verse 17. There's not even a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. The reality of the Christian life is believers continue to engage in personal sin. However, if we are willing to confess, name, cite, or acknowledge all terms synonymous with the Greek term homologeo, our sins known and unknown to God in fulfillment of 1 John 1:9 and the rebound technique, God forgives us of our sins. At that point in time in our Christian life, we effectively overrule the rulership of the sin nature over the soul. We place in his proper position God the Holy Spirit under his filling ministry, and therefore are otherwise predisposed, therefore, to serve God correctly and appropriately according to his divine design via our human spirit that operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit in this capacity. And it's important that we are in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit does have rulership over us as we approach the truth of Bible doctrine, as he is the ultimate author of Scripture. The reason there are a plethora of interpretations of the Bible out there in this world, this in part, if not the largest part of it, is the reason why, and that's because people are not willing to overrule their sin nature and humble themselves, acknowledge it intellectually, honestly, before God, their personal sins in life, and keep tabs on it when they approach the truth of Bible doctrine, and therefore they allow their sin nature to distort and influence their thinking and explanation and understanding of it. We do not want to be of that ilk. We want maximum opportunity to be able to understand God's plan clearly, firstly and foremostly. Otherwise, we would not have any opportunity to serve God appropriately according to what his will is for us and glorifying him for all eternity. So with that in mind, it's our custom to give everyone opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided mankind to know you, to understand you, and to effectively serve you as believers in Jesus Christ. And in that realm, we ask that you bless us in regards to our pursuit of the understanding of the truth of your word, so that we can fulfill the imperatives of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, effectively engage in divine good production, and glorify our Lord and Savior for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand once again this evening. In this vein, in Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm ready to teach. Finally, I was ready Tuesday, but you can take that up with God. The test that will come. All right. Thus far now in chapter 2, as Peter is dealing with these particular sect of false teachers, in his denunciation of them, or his censure of them, these particular false teachers being of the Gnostic persuasion, those who place knowledge over the truth of Bible doctrine as a means of spirituality, etc., so far in his denunciations he has highlighted their unbridled STA deviance and pursuit, specifically sexually, which highlights their STA trend in this regards, and otherwise simply being in the ministry, to satisfy their monetary lust trends, their greed. They're in the ministry. They're seeking to get followers for the very sake of lining their pockets with wealth from them in this regards, as he likened them to Balaam, a Gentile teacher, prophet in the Old Testament, that sold out Bible doctrine for money in his own ministry, that ended in regards to verse 16 of this chapter thus far. Now in verse 17, he turns to our attention to what spiritual benefit otherwise these might have to offer in regards to what they have to say, and that is literally absolutely nothing. And we title verse 17, "The Libertine's Utter Spiritual Impotence." So verse 17, impotence being a good word, since they have a sexual deviance, if you understand what impotence means. So verse 17 here, looking at the Greek, Peter utilizes two analogies or metaphors here for explanation, as he defines these as springs. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. These, you have the near demonstrative pronoun, nominative masculine plural of houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, reference obviously to the false teachers, are, is the present active of the to be verb aini, they keep on being. This is their status quo. Springs without water. Springs is your noun in the plural, nominative feminine, gender here, pege. P-E-G-E, a spring or well, or fountains, it's used 11 times. Without water is our word for water with the negative alpha attached before it, anudros. A-N-U-D-R-O-S. Anudros, without water or waterless. It's used 4 times in the New Testament. That's the first example, and connective chi, then the second, K-A-I, mist driven by a storm. Mist here is the noun, again in the plural, nominative feminine, homikle, H-O-M-I-C-H-L-E, homikle, mist or fog, haze, is used 1 time here in the New Testament in this verse. This is mist driven by a storm. Driven, being driven, literally, is a present passive participle here as an adjectival participle of our verb eludzo, elazo. How about el lavo? I'll get it. E-L-A-U-V-O. Elavo. Means being driven or being impelled forward. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. Mist driven or impelled forward by is your your preposition hupo, H-U-P-O, a storm. Storm, our verb word translated storm, is the noun here in the ad-lib case with the preposition hupo, laops, L-A-I-L-A-P-S, laops. Means furious gusts or strong winds, hence a storm, used 3 times. Mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For whom is the relative pronoun hos, H-O-S. our word black, is it, we have the definite article, followed with the noun, nominative masculine singular, ho zophos, Z-O-P-H-O-S. Gloomy or black, we saw it back in verse 4 with respect to the particular fallen angels being in pits of darkness or gloominess. Gloomy, black, darkness. Darkness is the noun with the definite article, genitive neuter singular, to scotus, S-K-O-T-O-U-S. We saw issues back in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. Black darkness has been reserved. Has been reserved, kept, preserved, is the perfect passive indicative of our verb tereo. T-E-R-E-O. The perfect denoting action of past with existing results. So rereading verse 17, these are springs without water, and this driven by a storm, for whom the black or gloomy darkness has been reserved. Analysis of verse 17. One, having clearly exposed the STA malfeasance or disobedience of the false teachers, Peter now turns his attention upon their utter lack of spiritual input with respect to the Christian faith. Two, while a favored viewpoint is that one can always find some good in everyone, how often do you hear that? Oh, look hard enough, you can find some good somewhere in someone. This is a favorite viewpoint used by the world in regards to others, and while it is a favorite viewpoint, Peter's words here contradict that human viewpoint, human good mentality, obviously in a spiritual sense. We would not deny otherwise human good. But obviously, we're dealing with good that spiritually benefits these individuals. We're looking at divine good, the kind of good that God accepts. You got to understand there's two kinds of goods in the world. Even Satan sponsors a good, being good and being nice to people for one's own self-benefit in this respect. But God, the only kind of God that a good that God accepts is divine good. That is things that we do in fellowship and in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. And here, Peter says that there literally is no benefit with respect to these false teachers and what they have to offer anyone in regards to their message or otherwise. And part of learning Bible doctrine is designed so that we, as individuals, can jettison the human viewpoint of the world and accept the divine viewpoint of God and think along His line of thinking, terms and conditions regards to things, rather than letting the world and their viewpoint rule otherwise. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, just as example. The fool here is one who's void of divine viewpoint, one who is otherwise negative, has said in his heart, down within the recesses of his thoughts, his consciousness, there is no God. This is someone who is a practical atheist. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And that looks at the fact that God's perception in regards to humanity and what they have to offer in regards to His person, who is perfectly righteous, falls so short because of the unrighteousness of man. And one who, there is no one that does good, that looks at divine good, one who has something to truly offer God in return for the expression of His person in love to us in His plan of salvation. And then also 53, 1 through 3. It's basically a parallel. The fool has said in his heart, he rejects God's essence. There is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. For those who reject God and His plan, they truly have nothing to offer. That is the plight of humanity overall. Those who plug into Bible doctrine and do have good to offer, divine good, are few and far between. And that is the way it's been throughout history. So, Bible doctrine instructs us how to take captive every thought for Christ. And when you hear people say things like this around you, you can now capture it with Bible doctrine and run it through your brain computer in this realm and put it in its proper perspective. So three, there is no benefit. Now, back returning to these false teachers, there is no benefit whatsoever These libertines, as they are liberal, STA-driven false teachers, have to offer, as these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Four, the seducers of biblical Christianity are described with two metaphors in this verse. Those who seek to play with God's word and to commit acts of infidelity with it. Of all the things that people scream about in regards to, and especially Christians, in the denominational and fundy world, scream about people doing wrong. At the same time, they are espousing things that they claim are in the Bible and what the Bible teaches. And they are no more than victims of pastors, obviously, who've seduced them into thinking in these erroneous ways. And when it comes to these false teachers, which are unbelievers, which are the emphasis, as I brought out in this regard, they now have nothing to offer, and they're described in this way with two metaphors or analogies. So five, the first here is that they are springs without water, which is pege anudros. So six, water, or here lack of it, is figurative for Bible doctrine. Water is used in this way in the Scripture. A good reference is Ephesians 5:26. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, that's the church universal, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The water there parallels the truth of Bible doctrine. And it has a cleansing action when one adheres to it and implements it in their Christian life. Especially phase one gospel, but also applicable phase two. So water here is figurative for Bible doctrine, or its lack of. So seven, whatever lip service the libertines may otherwise give to Bible doctrine, they are still rendered as spiritual deserts. They're dry, bone dry, like a wasteland, like a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. The same condition that Jesus found Israel in when he appeared at the incarnation. At the first advent. And you have people out there that can wow people in regards to their rhetoric and their vocabulary and things of this nature as they fly under the Christian banner, and often will raise the Bible as a suggestion that this is really where they're coming from. Most of these, of this ilk, obviously, they have nothing truly to offer, no matter what kind of lip service they give. People are always saying, constantly saying, oh, we love Jesus. Oh, really? Well, last time I checked, Jesus says, if you loved him, you heard his words and you did them. Now, are you doing that? Is it in the prescribed fashion that he's outlined for us, i.e. being in fellowship, and you've established your priorities in life, and you're growing in grace and knowledge, functioning in your spiritual gift, all these things. See, it's unbelievable how naive and stupid the Christian church has become today in its lukewarm state. And quite honestly, the more you look at it, you're wondering where the warmth is in it. Islamos has become so distorted in many areas that it's almost unrecognizable in some aspects. And in regards to these false teachers, it's no different in regards to what they have to offer spiritually. Obviously, you have degrees. Some false teachers are worse than others. We're dealing with the worst of the worst. So this describes here... springs without water describes the unsatisfactory nature of their propaganda. Their propaganda campaign, come and listen to what I had to say, even though it's in contradiction to what your apostles have been teaching you over the years. That's essentially what they're doing. We're dealing with the apostolic age. We're dealing with a period of church age history that the foundation of the church, it was founded on sound doctrinal principles. And as we've seen in regards to these communities of believers here in Asia Minor, they basically overall have their spiritual act together, whatever degree of maturity that they are, corporally and otherwise. You got the idiots, the people that are so arrogant that will infiltrate even sound, adjusted ministries and seek to upset the ministry in and of itself and believers with their own brand of propaganda and distortion and skewering of the truth of Bible doctrine. And when you have those of this ilk, what they do provide for those who are positive, for those who are truly seeking the righteousness of God, is completely and totally unsatisfactory. You can talk to people that's been a part of the justice ministry and listen to the lukewarm types, even. We're not even talking about the worst of the worst, but even just lukewarm preachers, you know, of funerals and things of this nature. And they go, you know, it was just empty. There's no depth. That's one thing I think an adjusted ministry can say, that they have at least a little of that, a little depth into the understanding of God's Word. See. But otherwise, these individuals have nothing that is designed to satiate the positive volition of the soul, the human spirit, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. So 9, the adjective without water here is used 4 times in the New Testament. And apart from its 2 uses here, and the parallel of Jude 12, it is used in association with the habitat of demons in Matthew 12:43 and Luke 11:24. Jude also has a dissertation, if you will, in regards to false teachers and addressing them. And we see many parallels between Jude and Peter in this regards. We see this same word here, without water, used in parallel to Jude 12. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast. Love feast denotes the communion fellowship of believers getting together in the early church. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water. It's our term. They're clouds without water here. He likens it to springs without water. And then the other 2 uses, as we noted, the term is associated with where demons like to hang out. Matthew 12:43. Now the unclean spirit goes out of a man when it does. It passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Our term waterless, used there. Luke 11:24, that's Christ speaking there. And this may be a parallel. In regards to a demon being exorcised from one who is demon-possessed, which probably occurs more today than people recognize. They basically blow it off in regards to, you know, use of drugs, psychological problems, etc. They may be surprised when we get to phase 3 and see how many people were actually still in this kind of condition even today in the church. But otherwise, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding it, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. Denoting one who is exercised with regards to the demon. And when it comes, it finds it's swept and put in order. Denoting that the person has returned back to their normal state. Then it goes, it takes long 7 other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. The last state of the man becomes worse than the first. One that a demon might be exercised from, if they are not willing to make the salvation adjustment and protect themselves, otherwise in that regards, they open themselves for continued demon possession, even in a worse state. But the waterless places, but notice that demons like to the desert dry habitats. But they're never happy or settled in a situation like that. And they would prefer to be manipulated in a human body. So it's association here. Regards this term without water with the habitat of demons, pulls together point 10. This couples their message to the doctrine of demons. This word does. People proclaim all kinds of doctrine. What we claim and proclaim is Bible doctrine. Churches have their doctrines. If it is not biblically sponsored and otherwise supported and substantiated, then it's nothing more than traditions of men, thinking of men, and falls under the concept of doctrine of demons. And 1 Timothy 4:1 warns us. In the last days, the doctrine of demons is going to become prevalent. The distortion of Bible doctrine. One of the satanic attacks is to come in and seek to distort God's Word at any level he can. Any doctrine he can. Any principle or precept. He finds no more joy, if you will, if you can have that, truly, than to destroy the integrity of God's Word with respect to its influence on the world and people and live in the world. But now the Spirit, verse 1, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. That's sound doctrine. Apart from the faith. That looks at entering into the Laodicean period. Following immediately the Philadelphia period, where the church universally is overall, at that point in time in our history, aligned. And they fall away from the faith. That means they go into reversionism. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And how doctrines of demons, I believe, what we're going to hear, how they found their foothold truly in its most base way in regards to church is through individuals like we are dealing with, what Peter had to deal with at the early church. These unbelievers, these Gnostics that came in with their own paganistic and demonic ideas and sought to implement it as being a form of religiosity under the Christian banner. Seances, channelers, people of this nature. Demons communicate with people. You may not recognize it, but they do. They communicate with all kinds of people, including higher-up people. And they have their influence. And Bible doctrine is our protection. It's our shield against this onslaught, this attack from the world, from others who support the human viewpoint otherwise that's contradictory and against Bible doctrine. So 11, people, with believers and unbelievers alike, come to false teachers here as to a spring, naively expecting thirst-quenching refreshment, only to find no drinkable water. To enter into or go to a ministry of this sort, where you have this type of leadership and teacher, obviously why people go to church, associate themselves in a religious way, is supposedly to find some type of spiritual refreshment. And here that's likened to one who is obviously very thirsty and is looking for some satiation in regards to their thirst. And for those who are positive, when they're in front of ministries like this, it doesn't set well. It's not enough to hold them. And many can probably tell you through their own words as they were seeking for a sound of this ministry in their life how they might, through going and visiting different places, come to that recognition. I went there, this way, but it just wasn't right. And then when I sit down, and truly adjust the ministry, then bingo, it's like the diamond shot between the eyes. They get in fellowship. They look at the Bible and they go, wow, this is what it's really saying. See? But for these false teachers, it's completely the opposite. It leaves you spiritually dry. It leaves you spiritually unsatisfied completely and totally. So 12, only the person who's in touch with pure waters, the sound doctrine, finds lasting satisfaction. Oh yeah, they might be able to pump you up. Stroke your emotions. You know, like church camps and things of this nature. All other kinds of craziness that goes on in the name of Christianity. And getting people all pumped up. But then you send them off and send everyone back to their home. And you know, a couple, 3 days later, the reality of life sets back in. What then? Where's the sustenance? Where's that that keeps them going? With Bible doctrine, at any point in time in your life, you assimilate it, you take it and you apply it, and you can take and evaluate all things in life and apply it in your life to whatever specific situation you might be finding. And in turn, and when you're doing this appropriately and in fellowship, it provides satisfaction, it provides comfort, it provides inner peace, it provides happiness. If you don't have these things, then you're doing something wrong in your Christian life. You got something you need to deal with. See? Bible doctrine is designed to give us those things and to give us clear direction and guidance. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I can't find the doctrine. Well, then don't do anything. That's your doctrine. Pray about it. Now, that's obviously what you do about, should be doing about everything. You know, if you're not praying about it, well, there's your first mistake. And when I say pray about things, I'm talking about everything. Any little thing you engage in, we are continually in a state of prayerful mindedness, if you will. That means you're in fellowship, you're consistently, even though you may be obviously involved with normal things of life that sit around you, but doctrine's always right there. And you got things to do, you shoot up your prayers and ask God to bless it. You know, you might find that you know, a life that's otherwise turned upside down might change a little bit. You get God on your side and help him. You know, that doesn't stop there. So Bible doctrine is designed to provide us and refresh us at all times. Obviously, Bible class in and of itself is designed to be a state of spiritual refreshment. To walk in Bible class, even as a sheep, and as a pastor, even teaching myself. Not teaching myself in that way, but myself teaching. Though I am teaching myself, alright, so I'm getting redundant. But anyway, you walk into class, and it's been a rotten day, maybe the last couple of weeks, who knows? You know, the doctor's there, and it feeds your soul, and whatever. You know, test you're going for that 1 hour, and you walk out, and how many times myself I've experienced it, totally refreshed, going, man, I'm glad I went to Bible class. Even though your STA beforehand said, ah, it's not worth it, and everything else, all the other distractions that Satan can throw in front of you in your life, distract you from coming and getting the refreshment and the nourishment that you need to continue on your Christian life. So, but with these kinds, if you don't have sound Bible doctrine, and clear direction and guidance given in this regard, then obviously the best they're going to do is try to pump you up a little bit emotionally. Promise you things that are not biblically sound otherwise. So only the person who is in touch with the pure waters of sound doctrine finds lasting satisfaction. Over the course of the years, 25, 30 for some of us, and maybe even longer for some others. Bible doctrine continually satisfies. And you continue to grow. You continue to learn, even in the highest level of maturity, if you will, spiritually otherwise. 13, the only satisfaction found with the libertines is their stroking of the STA. That's brought out in verse 18. Promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this is he is enslaved. The freedom is freedom from the shackles of the truth of Bible doctrine and letting your FCA go. See. And that's what a lot of preachers do with their own twist of rhetoric and use of words, etc. They stroke people's SCAs through, you know, the health and wealth ministries and things of this nature. Feeding people's approbations, you know, all kinds of ways you can stroke the SCA. Here, by the way, these false teachers like to do is seek to appeal to the phallic trend. Well, we may think that's a little weird, you know, in regards to obviously our level of ministry in a local church. It still goes on nevertheless through churches that promote cater to homosexuality and people can live together. Oh, that's fine with us, you know. You're married in God's eyes. No, you're not married in God's eyes until you have a preacher or someone who is qualified legally to bind you together in contract. There is no, you know, normal law living together and you've done it long enough, okay, now you're married. That's nothing but human viewpoint garbage. So, 13 again, the only satisfaction found with the libertines is they're stroking the SCA. If you're coming to Bible class to get your SCA stroked, you're coming for totally the wrong reasons at this local church. It's not going to happen. An adjusted ministry is not going to do that. In fact, what it's going to do is going to challenge your SCA, if it does anything. Obviously, it challenges your soul to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine so you yourself can fight your SCA and overrule it under its predilections as well as its human viewpoint thinking. The local church is not here for entertainment. Good grief. Get the phone calls. They see you on the internet. You look at our website. You can tell that our ministry, oh, this is a little different. If they do any investigation, you know, this seems to be all about Bible teaching. They call and still, don't you all sing every once in a while, whatever? That's what's on their mind. Is all you do study the Bible? So to run them off, you go, yeah. People accuse us of being a cult. Yeah, you show me another church where a pastor gets that. You don't like it, move on. Well, that's a real cult, isn't it? Yeah, being out there in the desert, good thing there's positive religion elsewhere in the world. Have some fellowship on your breaks. 14, heterodoxy, which simply is false doctrine. Comes from our Greek term heteros, of a different kind. It is all very novel. That's what it is. It's novel, but it's otherwise totally unsatisfying. It's entertaining. It sparks your interest. It might be fun to think about these things. But otherwise, spiritually, it has no real impact. It doesn't guide you and direct you in how to truly serve God appropriately and in line with His purpose for your life, under His directive will. What He wants you to think, say, and do. These false doctrines that these types promote. So 15, liberal teaching cannot quench the longing for righteousness. The longing for righteousness. The longing to please God under His terms and conditions. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Is that what you hunger and thirst for? You know. Is that why you go to church? Because you thirst for righteousness? You thirst for the truth of Bible doctrine? The pure water of God's Word? To satisfy your soul? Your desire? Your searching? Your seeking? For knowing and understanding God and having a relationship with Him to the ultimate degree. That's what we're about. We're set up so people have that desire to that degree can come and find satisfaction and find fulfillment and be quenched, not only in time, but ultimately for all eternity. And liberal teaching cannot do this. It cannot provide these things. Because they adhere or sponsor SCA activity. Either through amoral precepts or through human viewpoint. 16. Now, the second metaphor here, used here with respect to these false teachers, is they are also misdriven by a storm, which is homi, klai, elano, hupo, and lilos. 17. Aristotle, in his writing Meteor 1:34b, tells us that the mist here, the term translated mist, homikli, used one time, is the haze that heralds dry weather and then so easily dispersed by a sharp gust of wind. Of getting up early in the morning, and it occurs in the desert, in desert regions, or dry regions, and you'll get out, and the sky on the ground looking up, it won't be perfectly clear. It'll be a slight haze. But all that is indication that it's going to be another hot day. And as soon as that sun pops up in the man, the haze disappears, and here comes the heat. And that's how Aristotle uses this term. So 18, this metaphor here contains two elements. 19, first, like the preceding metaphor, the proponents of liberalism are a source of bitter disillusionment to the parched traveler or anxious farmer, or one who has a real need with respect to life. As water is essential to life and preservation of life. So, as with the first one, as a traveler or a herder or whatever might need water from a well to quench their own thirst or feed the livestock or, you know, farm their land, we see the same thing here, that there is nothing to offer, no rain coming. So, that's the first one. 20, then second, this metaphor speaks to the instability of the false teachers and the ephemeral nature of their teachings. Ephemeral simply means short-lived or transient. Life is short. We're like a whisk of wind in the scheme of things, our time on this planet. And this speaks to not only the instability, but that short-lived nature of their teachings. So 21, their false doctrine cannot handle the test of time and are unsubstantial and flimsy. Over time, while it may sound great to begin with, and they pop it out, over time, it becomes unraveled. It becomes proven, scientifically and otherwise, to be false. And that is the thing about false doctrine. It will not stand up to the test of time or eternity. And it not only has nothing substantial with respect to what it offers to benefit the individuals, but it's weak. Its pillars are generally weak. So 22, secondhand bookstores are filled with their philosophical and psychological rubbish. And unfortunately, that's what you find a lot in Christian bookstores too. You know, I hardly even go into a Christian bookstore to look for anything that's worthwhile to use in my study anymore. Because the church has become so lukewarm, so ecumenical, they don't provide anything truly of any worth to use in regards to understanding the languages, parsing, exegesis, and things of this nature. Those things necessary and essential to have a sound translation and interpretation of the Bible. I've looked so many times in Christian bookstores, and you just walk off, and it's just like this. It's like a spring without water. You go, you can find plenty of things, you know, to for your outreach ministry and to build up your numbers and make money for your church and, you know, all these other things. You know, Christian bookstores, all they are merchandisers of the Word of God. Oh, but they say Christian on them. Yeah, so are these false teachers. We're Christian. Yeah, I was gone too long, wasn't I? But that's what you see out there in the world. And Bible doctrine helps you delineate and not be taken in by this facade that's out there presented to you, mass under the doctrine of demons. See, and all the craziness that's out there, seeking to unite evolution with creationism and things of this nature, and all the philosophical jargon, psychological jargon, when the real problem is they're STA. They need to get in fellowship. They don't have a prayer life, blah, blah, blah. If they do have a prayer life, it's for all the wrong things. You know. 23, these type cause a sensation, what we would refer to as theological audacity. They have the audacity to present this. You know. They cause a sensation, a stir, when the product of the untaught and depraved minds is created before the public. Now they throw it out in a new teaching. You know, and it's amazing how people, bam, will gravitate towards it and embrace it. And we're talking about people that are otherwise intellectually, you know, up there. Doctors, lawyers, people of this ilk, people that have high educations. And they fall for this crack. See? And generally speaking, a lot of it is because it's employed with this air of academia and intellectual arrogance is a term that it truly is, but this intellectual prowess in regards to be able to articulate, etc., in regards to what they are presenting. And that appeals to people, as well as simply their promises. And what they tell people that if they will do it this way, these good things are going to happen to you. Again, to me, it's amazing how people are so quick to praise God and thank God for being in control of the weather when it's 85 and sunshine outside. But when a tornado rips through and brings judgment upon people at God's hand, people are not sitting there and recognizing God for that. Unless they were spared. Oh, I thank God for that. Yeah, I bet you thank God for that. I was thanking Him a long time ago. I just thank Him again. 24, these types come in many guises, but all fail to deliver that which brings true spirituality to the hapless listeners. They can dress up in their robes, whatever else, you know, put on their airs of religiosity, being pious, and all these other things. But the only way you're going to know whether they have anything to say that's worthwhile is whether you're in fellowship and whether it's in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. That's your safety net. 25. Now, their final disposition here of gloomy darkness, which is hosophos toskatos, reserved for these liberal heretics, is akin to the darkness that they cast over humanity. The doctrine of demons is nothing but darkness, human viewpoint. That's what we call a human viewpoint. It's referred to as darkness versus the light of the truth of Bible doctrine. And that darkness is reserved for them parallels their own lives and what they provide for others spiritually. So 26, the darkness reserved for them is much thicker and is an eternal one. So 27, now this verse supports the interpretation that the primary subjects of this prophecy are unbelievers, as I brought out. 28, the parallel expression in Jude 13, which I've written out for you, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever, further validates this premise. It refers to the eternal condemnation of their soul in hell. So both Jude, the parallel, and Peter supports that the worst of the worst are those who are literally unbelievers themselves. But yet they attach themselves to some type of the rhetoric of the Bible and Christianity and formulate their own brand of religiosity out of it under the Christian faith. 29, the statement here also parallels 2 Peter 2:4, where the same noun for eternal darkness, zophos, gloomy, is applied to the angels of the Genesis 6 account. And it's also Jude 6, as we've been through that, and I look back at it when we was parsing this. 30, so a special darkness is reserved, tereo, guarded, kept, preserved, for unbelievers. 31, the perfect tense passive voice of the verb here reserved complements the perfect passive participle of born in verse 10 with respect to these individual false teachers being like unreasoning animals in verse 12, born as creatures of instinct. That was a perfect tense, and that denotes their established and set negative volition that's going to carry them through life. People of this ilk. And here you have the perfect tense of reserved, both looking at action and past with existing results, and therefore complements the judgment reserved for them from what they find themselves born into, that they obviously under their own volition perpetuate throughout life. So 32, this states that God predetermined in eternity past the judgment of unbelievers born into this world not willing to come to their spiritual senses. God already figured out His entire plan before He even created us. He's known His entire plan since eternity past. And His plan was either you believe in Jesus Christ and you go to heaven, or you don't and you go to hell. Now it's up to you. I've given you free will to come up to your own choice and make your own decision in that regard. You either line up with my word and Bible doctrine, or else you suffer the consequences. And God predetermined that this is the way His plan is going to go down the pike. And here, these individuals, they're not willing to come to their spiritual senses. These are types that are hardcore negative. I mean, you got to figure these people are involved with sound doctrine, around people with sound doctrine. And they're repudiating, totally, and taking issue with it and attacking it and seeking to take believers down with them. Now that is a level of negative volition that is pretty hardcore. And they have the type of negative volition that's going to obviously permeate their life throughout the entirety of it. So 33, negative volition to the salvation adjustment. Spends eternity in darkness, since men love darkness and not the light of truth. John 3:19, Christ's own teaching. And this is the judgment. Verse 17, he sent the Son in the world not to judge the world. But now he said there is a judgment. But He didn't come in to the world to judicially judge. But there is a judgment. And that judgment is a division of positive from negative volition. What we mean are those who are willing to accept God's plan for their life starting phase 1 versus those who will reject it. The unbelievers. And then obviously goes into phase 2 application. And this is a judgment that the light has come into the world. The light is the truth of Bible doctrine that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And men loved the darkness rather than light, for their works were evil under their own negative volition. And the reason why people die and go to hell is not because they're bad, because they've done some horrendous things in life. I can show you some believers that have done some pretty horrendous things in life. They're still believers. No, people die and go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They have not believed in Him as literally God in the flesh, who went to the cross and died for their sins. And today is in a resurrected state. That's why people die and go to hell, not because they're bad. And a lot of people take issue with that. Oh, that's just too easy. What do you mean? I don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. Yeah, because there isn't anything you can do. Because people don't understand, to get into heaven, you got to have something that God declares you got to have to get there. And that is His absolute righteousness, His perfectness. Because He is nothing but absolute light, and He cannot be part of darkness. And only Jesus Christ gives us that provision. He did that for us, see. Just a simple, basic milk doctrine. And how many believers out there in the world do you really think understand that? Anyway, people die and go to hell simply because they flip Jesus off in His offer to, all you got to do is believe that I'm real. Now you think about it, it's sad that people are dying and going to hell. But you think about it, that's kind of funny. All you got to do is believe I'm real. The historical book of which I'm recording is real. And look how many people continue to reject that throughout the world. Wow. 34, it is not for lack of light that these individuals end up in hell. 35, they, of all people, are especially culpable, having had close association with Christian teachings. 36, Darwinism was spawned as a result of these types of teachers. That principle is brought out, as we will see in chapter 3, in the last days, as a prophecy, as then goes into a prophetic result, the ultimate result, the infiltration of these types of Gnostic thinkers in the world, saying, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all creation, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. And for when they maintain this, escape their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and by water. Creationism. Escape their notice. That's because they've adopted an alternative viewpoint. It's called evolution in the last days. So Darwinism was spawned as a result of these types of teachers. 37, if evolution is true, then absolutes fly out the window. I've heard even believers say, well, there's no real absolutes in life. Oh, really? Well, if there's no absolutes in life, then folks, I'm here to tell you, it's pretty sad news. There is no foundation for any guarantee of anything. If you don't have an absolute, you have no common denominator that you can rest in surety and complete certainty for anything in life. But God is absolute. Jesus Christ is absolute. They're absolute righteous. They're absolute veracity, justice, etc. See, but evolution, that dismisses that. There is no creator. It just happened. I want to do the in living color down. You know, it just happened. That's why it makes you feel like so goofy. All it is another religion. Oh, they'll take issue with, oh, this isn't a religion, it's science. Oh, that's the worst case of science I've ever seen. It doesn't take long, even you know, an amateur science person, such as myself, can look at it and see the discrepancies of huge holes in their theories. But oh no, people want to turn a blind eye. Why? Because it gives them an excuse to avoid the truth of God's Word with respect to life in and of itself. And that's what negative evolution looks for. It wants to avoid it. It's too inconvenient for what they want to do in life to have to accept all these other principles that God has provided in revelation of Himself. 38, without God in the picture, men are free to formulate their own mores, their own thing, thinking of what's right and what's wrong. 39, the structure of this verse is poetic and grandiose. 40, a more withering picture of evil teachers in association with the church is hard-pressed to be found. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.